The young people are going downstairs to hear about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank the volunteers that are helping out, too. That is really nice to help them out downstairs. Appreciate that so very much. Just think how many little kids there are in so many different cities and countries that don't have a Sunday school, that they learn at a younger age about the love of Christ and sharing and following orders, all the things that go with it, you know. And it's just amazing that we have the privilege of being a free country where we can gather like this. Don't ever take that for granted. There's a lot of places in this world. It's not that good around. It's not good for them at all. And these kids, some of them, are more concerned about if they can find a bite to eat than what the word is. And it's really sad, but it's the way it is right now. Okay, scripture reading will be Psalm 27, verses 1 through 5. Then we'll skip over to Psalm 31, 19 through 24. Okay? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat of my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. 31, 19 through 24. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of men. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Amen.
We've been spending a bit of time in Psalm 27. 2 weeks ago I started and gave us the first third of this outline. Last week we got to part two, but you know, I just had too much time. And I had time to look at part three a little more, so that's why we pressed you to take a set of notes today, because I updated the third section here, did it a little differently, added a little more. It's a good thing it isn't a four-part series. I'd never get done, right? But he's everything to me. I think again of the thought, he's Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And of course we think of submission when that statement's made. But we also need to think about desire, the sufficiency of the Lord, and whether we're satisfied with him or not. I think there's sometimes it's easy to try to push the blame and say, well, God, why did God do this and why did God do that? And what we're saying, and we don't want to say it this way, is I'm not satisfied with him. I'm not content. That sounds too much like sin, so we tend to rephrase it. But this psalm should be one of your real beloved ones. You know, we all have some favorite ones. I have about 150 favorite psalms. But Psalm 27 ought to be one of the real big ones, I think. And trying to capture the big thoughts from this psalm when it's, well, every verse means so much, isn't easy. But we have these three thoughts here. First of all, he's my confidence. He's my confidence. He's my light. He's my salvation. He's my strength. So I have confidence. I can lift up my head. And if I can't, he lifts up my head. And so I don't have to live in fear. I don't have to live in anxiety. And though I've been taught to be humble, I don't have to go around like some miserable, broken-spirited person who has nothing to feel good about. Humility doesn't mean you have to be timid. But if your strength is the Lord, you can be bold as a lion. He's my desire. Verse 4, the one thing, the single focus. That whatever I'm doing in this life, it all comes to the grand, glorious climax of that I may know Him. That I may make Him known. That I may please Him. To learn of Him, to desire Him, to seek Him with all my heart. And now we come to the subject of He's my hiding place. And that's where we had to break off. We've read Psalm 27 two times in a row, and so I gave Gary a little break here, and we went over to something else in Psalm 31. We'll get to that in a moment. But the thing that appeared to me is that God being our hiding place has two aspects. Now let's check out what the verse says here. Verse 5 of Psalm 27. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And do you realize that's all things that are being done for you? And so we have these two aspects. The one is that God in His sovereignty, and I use the word invisibly because it sneaks up on you. You don't see it coming. Unfortunately, sometimes we don't see it even when it happened. You have no idea how many accidents you haven't had. How many catastrophes you have not experienced. How'd that guy say it? I used to complain I had no shoes till I met a man that had no feet. And we have no idea how many things that have been spared us. But we can blanketly say He's there for us and He's covering us. So in His sovereignty, He invisibly protects us without us even asking. We are to consider that and take peace in our minds. He's covering us. You don't have to think of everything. Oh, you can try. You should ask God's blessing on everything. You should think ahead and realize you need the Lord in every aspect of your life. But the fact is, you cannot possibly know everything out there that might be trying to get you in this world. But God covers you. You've noted, I imagine, in the armor of God in Ephesians 6, every part of the armor you put on is for the front of your body. You're not designed to retreat in the Lord's army. And I've often said that if the enemy could somehow sneak around behind you, you'd be vulnerable, but you have two bodyguards. Psalm 23 tells you who those bodyguards are. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So we got our back covered. And so we can take heart, be at peace. God's thinking about us a lot more than we can possibly think of ourselves. The thoughts He has of us are innumerable, we're told in Psalm 40. Well, the second aspect is that we are to consciously resort to God. We are to take the effort to flee to Him, to hide ourselves in Him. You'll see this in a lot of other doctrinal things. You know, I am crucified with Christ. That's not something you do. I think we heard that recently. Somebody said you can't crucify yourself. You might nail your legs. You might nail one hand, but who's going to do the other one, right? No, it's God who crucifies us with Christ. Our life, we are crucified with Him. We're buried with Him. We rise to walk in newness of life. That's the work of God to separate us from this world, from our sins, and for Himself. But there's another place where the Scripture says we are to mortify ourselves. We're to mortify. We're to deal with aspects of our life and put them down so that they don't operate under the power of the flesh. And we're to, in the power of the Spirit, serve God, love God, and not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there I have a responsibility. There I have an active participation in it. So it is with this. God is our shield. He will cover us. He will protect us. On the other hand, He's someone we run to. We consciously run to Him, seek Him, hide ourselves in Him. And if we're both doing our part, and He's doing His, and if we do ours, our life is going to experience a lot of grace, a lot of goodness and mercy. So let's look at those two aspects. The first one is He hides me. He hides me. We've read verse 5. Notice in verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. We looked at that before, and it's loosely a picture of when your parents pass away and you have to move on in life. You may be 30-some years old or 40-some years old or 50-some years old or whatever age, but you get orphaned. But God's right there to be your father. There's the more harsh reality that some parents forsake their children when they are still alive and just simply don't want to do their job, don't care, don't have natural affection for their own children, and they forsake their children. Some even go so far as to murder them in the womb. Now, if you're looking for a verse in it, people constantly ask me, do babies go to heaven? There's no distinct verse that says exactly that. But boy, this sure hints that if I had a mother who wanted to murder me in the womb, the Lord would take me. Christ's blood is sufficient. If John the Baptist could have the Holy Spirit before he was born, so could any other baby unborn be given the Holy Spirit, and the blood of Christ could cover their position as a sinner. They could be brought into God's kingdom and no compromise to His justice. And it seems fitting of His mercy, doesn't it? That He would save His wrath for those who have acted out their sins, carried them out, not only a sinner by nature, but a sinner by choice, and those who do not repent, that He would carry out His justice. I think He'd get more glory and honor that way. When David lost that one child, he quit grieving. He was pleading with God while the child was alive and ill. But when the child died, he cleaned up and ate a meal, and they said, well, why aren't you grieving? He says, well, while he was alive, there was hope. But now, He shall not come to me, but I shall go to Him. And I have every indication that David went to heaven, so I think he had every indication too that that child was safe with the Lord. Well, that's not the whole message point here, but the fact is that here is something that you don't do, but is done for you. And I've had the sad duty of applying this passage to spouses who have been forsaken by their spouses. Their husband, their wife has forsaken them, and I said, well, the Lord will take you up. That's the way He is. He'll be a husband to you. He'll be everything to you. So, in Psalm 31, and I got this so marked up, I'm glad I can still read it, but this passage here in Psalm 31, verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Isn't that an interesting thought? That when you trust God, it isn't just some little private thing, but you trust Him before the sons of men. You know those people that say, my religion's a private thing? I got my own religion. You know what? You need to get God's religion. And He wasn't private about loving you. He sent His Son and made Him a spectacle on this earth and caused Him to be crucified for you. And His name to this day is used in irreverence. But He took upon Him that, and He humbled Himself and took upon Him the reputation that He did so that He could have you forever. He didn't say, well, my love for the elect is kind of a private thing. I don't want to discuss it. No, He discussed it. He forsook everything and proclaimed His love for the people that God would give Him, and He would lay down His life for them, and He openly confessed them. And He says, if you're afraid or ashamed to confess me, I'll be ashamed of you too. So that's quite a message in itself. But verse 20 says, thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Now, isn't this interesting? There's a hiding place. And, you know, if you like watching movies that have little fantasies in them, there's people that can turn invisible or something like that, and it's all funny to watch. But the fact is, in a way, we have an invisible place to go to. God puts us there. There's a shield over us. You see the next phrase coming up, God is my shield. And there's just tons of references, folks, where God is described as a shield. And even there, the word shield has a twofold aspect. A shield can be something that just protects a whole area. Or a shield is something you can hold in your hand and maneuver. There's a sense in which I need to use the Lord as my shield, and I need to actively put the Lord in front of what I'm doing and hide behind His reputation. I mean, when I get up here and preach, folks, I'm hiding behind the Word of God. That's why I use Scripture so much. Is I'm not really just trying to think of things to say. I want to know what God said, and I want you to know what God said, and that God said it. So I hide behind His Word that way. But in a bigger sense, a shield can protect us, and we're just blanketed by that. And here He says there's a pavilion, a secret of His presence. You know, they can take my body and put it in prison. But I'm still in that secret pavilion. I'm still safe. We have an old hymn that says, mortals are immortal here until their work is done. To know of that hiding place. I remember Corrie Ten Boom trying to describe what it was like to try to be entered into a concentration camp and trying to smuggle a Bible in when they're stripping people completely naked. How do you hide the Bible? So she just had unusual ways of praying. She just said, Lord, you gave sight to the blind. Now will you take somebody with sight and make them blind? And it's like they looked right through her and went to the next person, skipped her, and she walked right in with a Bible right under their nose. And those of you that know Dr. Pat, or if you've ever read about Brother Andrew, same thing. They go walk in with a bag full of Bibles. They're going through the customs check. The guys are, in one case, the person even reached into a bag and moved the Bibles aside to look at something else and put them back in place and still passed them on and didn't say a word. Isn't that just amazing? Well, God has a secret pavilion, a hiding place, and He protects us from the pride of man and the hatred of man and the bitterness of man and all those other things, lust and greed. And He'll protect us from that awful thing called the strife of tongues. And that verse 21, blessed be the Lord, for He has showed me His marvelous kindness in a strong or a fenced city. You have to go back to the time when cities had to have walls around them. And people had to hide from enemies. They'd all come, if they were out in the rural districts and the enemy's coming, they all ran to the city. They go inside the gates and they shut the gates and they fight from over the banisters. And God has us in some kind of a fenced city. We can't be touched unless God has a reason for it. And if He does want us to get touched, then I share with you what I share with loved ones at funerals. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of a saint. He doesn't just spend our lives carelessly. Each one of us is precious to Him. And if He invests us to the point that He wants us to die and go on to be with Him, that's precious to Him. We can't question His timing. We don't question His methods, because He's vouchsafed His love for us. How can you question His love and His concern when He gave His own Son to die for us? He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, shall He not with Him give us all things freely? Of course. So God is our shield. Psalm 91 talks about a bird. Perhaps a mother chicken or a mother robin. And under His wings, He'll hide thee under His wings. Shelter thee with His wings. Cover thee with His feathers. And out goes that protective canopy over those little baby peeps. I think of some of the examples of people that are in the hiding place. And a few came to mind. One of them is Noah. Noah. He was supposed to build an ark. And for 120 years, he's building an ark on a hill. There's no water. And you can imagine, he's a laughingstock of a bunch of ungodly people. He's called a preacher of righteousness. So we know that while he was building, he was also talking. He was telling people. He was warning them. And judging by the crowd that did not come to enter into the ark with him, that nobody believed him. So they probably made sport of him. But you know, at the moment, when it was time. And Noah didn't have to go run around looking for all the animals either. He went out there with a butterfly net while it's starting to drip rain and trying to catch everything. God sent all that to him. The animals just started coming, and they got into the ark. But when it was time for Noah and his family to enter, God did not say, go into the ark. In Genesis 7:1, He said, come into the ark. You know what come means? It means the Lord's in there with them. And that ark now is a picture of how we are hidden in the Lord. How we're safe and sheltered by Him. And though His wrath is going to pour out on this unbelieving world, we're protected, we're covered. Then there's the story of Abraham. What is it? Genesis 12 and Genesis 20. There's two times where Abraham just about compromised his wife. He's going into a strange land at the bidding of God, and he's around people that he doesn't expect that they have any fear of the Lord, and he's got the dilemma of a beautiful wife that these heathen people might just kill him to get. So he made an agreement with his wife and said, you tell them you're my sister. They technically were half-sisters, and that was okay back then. But the fact is, he was lying so that people wouldn't kill him to get her. And, of course, that led to some awkward things as men started making advances towards his wife. And God had to rebuke Abraham for doing that. That wasn't very much trusting his promises, was it? But the fact is that even though Abraham was not thinking of God and running to Him and fleeing to Him about the situation, Abraham was taking the matter in his own hand, yet God was still hiding him. And he used dreams. He took Abimelech and he gave him a horrible nightmare and showed him, says, you're but a dead man because you're messing around with another man's wife. And messing around means he started to bring her into the court and was starting to make it the advances. He hadn't violated her, but God said, you're but a dead man. And in the dream, Abimelech says, well, in integrity of my heart, I thought she was single. And God says, I know because of the integrity of your heart. You knew this. That's why I'm warning you. So you better get her back to her husband now. And of course, Abimelech was mad at Abraham for this, but God was covering Abraham in his weakness. Isn't that good to know that sometimes when we're messing up, when we're not being all faithful and doing it all right, God's still on His job. He's still on watch and He doesn't let go. And He took Pharaoh, and same thing had happened, and He plagued Pharaoh, and all kinds of things happened. But when Pharaoh found out what was going on, and he restored the wife, and no harm was done. But Abraham was a protected man. And there's a commentary of this in the Psalms, and it says, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophet no harm. I think that's Psalm 105:15. Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. And it doesn't mean because we're so perfect and good and faithful. It's because God has said, they're mine. And He hides us in that pavilion. And then I think of Job. Now, it starts out with the conversation between Satan and God. And Satan, you know, he's bitter and he's saying it in the most negative way he can. But there's still a truth here. When God said, have you considered my servant Job? Is there anybody more faithful than him? Satan said, well, of course he's faithful. You put a hedge around him. Take away all his blessings and he'll curse you to his face. Now, Satan, of course, was malignant about this, but the fact is there was something true. There was a hedge around Job. God had prospered him and blessed him. God was also willing to let Job be tested and to use him as an example that would teach us all great lessons out of the book of Job for centuries to come. God said, okay, Satan, I'll let you do things and we'll see. We'll see if he curses me. And he says that you can do whatever you want, except you can't take his life or the life of his wife. Now, God set boundaries. Satan can try to do all that he wants to do, but he can only do what he's allowed to do. And he's only allowed to do whatever God wants to make for a purpose, for good, for us, and for his glory. You remember Romans 8:28? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. There is an example where Satan would have killed Job if he could. He was so malignant. And God says, you will not. Psalm 76:10 says, even the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. I cling to that one, folks, because there's a lot of wrath going on. Have you noticed? It's a lot of wrath in this world. And God's using it up to the point that He wants to use it, and then He can restrain the rest of it. He does it with Satan, who is the unwilling servant of God. He takes that evil in him, and yet he can somehow bring something good out of it. And anything beyond that, he stops it. What brilliant examples of how God is our shield. And it's Paul who talks about a time in his life when he felt forsaken by men. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is not in your notes, by the way. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." You know who that is. Then he goes on to say this in verse 18, and I hope you'll claim this for yourself. "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, God's purpose is stated why he was doing it, but it doesn't say that Paul was so faithful that Paul had motivated God to do it. You don't make God love you. You don't make God protect you. He's chosen to do it already. And you notice how Paul felt forsaken of men, but he didn't let himself get bitter about it. He was able to graciously say, "I pray that God will not lay it to their charge. People let me down." And of course, nobody out here has ever had people let them down, so I'm probably not, you know, being very pertinent here, am I? Oh, you are listening. Good. Now, people let us down. And Paul could have said, "Those rascals, I hope they get what they deserve. I hope someday you're in a jail cell and nobody visits you." Frustrated mothers have said, "Wait till you're a mother," to their children. Yeah. But Paul said, "No, I pray that God won't lay it to their charge." And why could he be so calm about it? Why could he be so gracious about it? It's because, verse 18, the truth of that was embedded in his heart, that the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. Now we got to know this, or we're going to keep blowing our corks. We're going to do things out of panic and fear and haste and frustration, and we won't do the right things, will we? So, knowing this is the first step to God being our hiding place. He's our hiding place because He chose to be. He's the one who puts us in His pavilion. He's the one who shields over us. He's the one who spreads His wings like that mother hen. And feathers are out, and they make a beautiful canopy. And you wouldn't believe how many peeps they can get under those things. And God can spread out like wings and cover us all. But the second aspect is that I must hide myself in Him. I must flee to Him. I seek the Lord in my need. Psalm 27 gives us, of course, a good example of that. I start in Psalm 27, verse 9. "Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, and be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Sounds pretty active and involved here. He's participating. He isn't just sitting back and saying, "Well, God's sovereign and He won't let anything happen. I'll be okay." No, there's an urgency. And just like the Lord wants to feed us, but Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread." And the Lord wants to forgive us, but we're to say, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive others, their trespasses against us." There's this active participation. God wants to get us on the same page. And so while He is seeking us, we are also seeking Him. James puts it this way: "You draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you." Just do your part. God will do His, and Satan will have to do whatever God lets him do. Now, I hide myself in Him. Psalm 56, the whole psalm, is all about that. I should just highlight a phrase here in Psalm 56. The problem with this portion is I got a whole lot of my really favorite ones here. I'm going to have to use some restraint. But Psalm 56, just so you get the idea of how valuable this psalm is, if you need to run to God, how about this in verse 3? What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Now, of course, you're trusting in him even when you're not afraid. But at the moment of fear, as Proverbs 3 puts it in 25 and 26, sudden fear. At that moment of when panic wants to happen, at that moment when your nightmares are coming to reality and you want to do something in haste or in panic or in some kind of fretfulness, this is the time to still yourself and have a talk with yourself. When I'm afraid, I will trust in Him. Psalm 94, 17 through 19. Got to touch this one. Psalm 94, 17 through 19. Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelled in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Now, sometimes our souls are not delighted. Sometimes our souls don't feel comfortable. And so what do? We should reach into a resource of a multitude of our thoughts within us and find His comforts to delight them. In other words, just like you fill your kitchen cabinets and your refrigerator, because you know you're going to get hungry later, you need to load the cabinet and refrigerator in your mind with the promises of God and the character of God and the examples of saints who have prayed and sought the Lord. You need a multitude of thoughts within you that are full of the comforts of the Lord so that you can delight yourself. You've got to be able to feed your own soul. Somebody else can't always do it for you. You have to be able to do this. There's a situation in David's life where Jonathan strengthened him. And then later on, David was all alone. Jonathan wasn't there. And David had to strengthen himself. I'm sorry, I don't have those references, but what a beautiful picture. Sometimes it's great when somebody comes and strengthens us and encourages us. And we're supposed to do that. But there's other times nobody's there. You have to do it yourself. You have to strengthen yourself in the Lord. You have to get His power and nourish your soul and delight your soul. Proverbs 18:10 says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Yes, just calling out His name. Just remembering who He is, what's behind that name. Look around you in this room and there's the names of God. And those names bring forth qualities of His character, His ability, His willingness, His promises. Emmanuel, God with us. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Oh, the shepherd. I won't start there, I'll never get done. But those names, they're strong towers. Run to them. Be safe. Isaiah 26:3 says that He will keep you in perfect peace because your mind is stayed on Him, fixed on Him. You trust in Him. Psalm 119, verse 114. That's probably the one that Corrie Ten Boom was thinking of. Because he simply says, "You are my hiding place." Let's take a look at Philippians and consider Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. this passage had use for us earlier last week, but here it is again helping us. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, but do count them but dung or refuse, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, folks, this is where people have to first get started. I had a funeral yesterday, and I told everybody flat out that I rarely use Psalm 23 at a funeral where I don't know everybody or don't know most people. Because Psalm 23 is sort of that crutch that people use just when they're in trouble. You know, like if you had it on the wall in a little glass box and a little piece of metal in a case of emergency, break glass, you know, you pull out Psalm 23 and the Lord's Prayer, and everybody, as soon as their bombs are flying, everybody's praying the Lord's Prayer and quoting Psalm 23. And you know, it's not that those aren't wonderful, wonderful passages. It's just people have lightly, carelessly used them just as easily as they just took a couple aspirins. And they put about that much thought into them. And the thing is that many people are trying to get God's promises and comforts without understanding the gravity of the situation and starting at the straight gate. The narrow gate, in other words. They're not starting where God wants to start. You see, the first thing I ought to be afraid of is sin. I ought to be afraid of my lust and my pride and my ignorance. Yes, I'm afraid of the sin that's out there in the world that's hurting me, but I need to be afraid of the sin that's inside me, damning me. And Paul was one of those guys who was not afraid. He was so confident that he could hold the coats and let other people murder gospel preachers who were showing him the way of life. Well, one day God knocked him down and caused him to see that all of his righteousness was a bunch of dung. And he forsook all that he had trusted in. He had forsaken all that he had accomplished. He forsook his great zeal and passion and what he thought was love for God and counted it but trash and laid down not only his sins before Christ but his righteousness as well. He says, there's only one thing I want to do now, and that's in verse 9. I want to be found in Him. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my burden is easy. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And you shall find rest for your souls. In Him, folks. He's the hiding place from the wrath of God on our own sins. It's not just what He's going to do to this world. It's what He's going to do to me unless I turn to Christ and run to Him. And then, when we've done first things first, when we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, when we, like Noah, can be safe in the ark, and the wrath can pour out on the rest of the world, and all that water does is lift me up above this world and separate me more from it, then we're ready to see the rest of the privileges and the promises and the protection that are ours as children of God in Christ. Yeah, I'm not going to go to Romans 8. I'll never get out. But please be aware. We've already quoted verse 28 that says that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But shortly after that, verse 31 says that if God be for us, who can be against us? And then look for the word later on there. It says, I am persuaded. I am persuaded. And He gives a whole list of horrible things, and none of these can separate us from the love of God. None of them. None of them. I'm hiding in Thee. My blessed Redeemer, I'm hiding in Thee. Galatians 1, verses 3 and 4 says that God has used Christ to deliver us from this present evil world. You're still in it. Have you noticed? You're still in it, but you're not of it. Christ has separated you. You are in a secret pavilion, a hiding place. And though you're visible to everybody else, It's just like some of those crazy movies. Somebody walks and they hit a force field. They get bounced off and they can see through, but they can't walk through. Nobody can come through that force field that God's put around you unless He's bringing them into the family too. Or they have some purpose that He wants to accomplish that we can't understand now, but we'll understand later. We need to be persuaded. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:6 says we're seated in heavenly places with Christ. Your body's here, but it's like your mind, your heart, your soul, somehow you are in heaven. And you've got a seat. And that whole idea of sitting means you're already welcome. You have a place. You can sit down. It's not based on your work. So sit down. You're seated in heavenly places in Christ. Colossians chapter 3. And verse 3 says that your life is hid with Christ in God. Now notice the difference. In Philippians 3:9, I want to be found in Him. In Colossians 3:3, I want to be found with Him. If I'm in Him, I'll be with Him. And everything that's going on in my life right now, in this world, I'm setting my affections on things above because my life is hid with Christ in God. How safe is that? How glorious is that? Hebrews 4:14-16 tells us about Christ being our high priest. He's suffered the temptations that men suffer, yet without sin. So He's this faithful high priest that can help us. And we can now go boldly, without fear, into the throne room of grace and to get help in time of need, to find mercy in time of need. And Paul himself says, we, not you. He has to do it too. But it's just like the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and he passed through a curtain and nobody else could go in there. Now, Paul says, it's like that curtain's been pulled back and everybody can walk in who has Christ. Christ has given us free access. We all can go into the Holy of Holies. We all can go into the presence of God. We all can talk to Him like He's our Father who never takes His eyes off of us. Now, I'll have you turn to one that maybe you haven't considered before. And that's Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32. This is prophetic. I cannot elaborate on all the ramifications of this passage, but I think you'll get enough to be thrilled to see Christ here being projected as a king. So Isaiah 32, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 32, verses 1 and 2. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Some of you folks that know the old hymns, oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land. You know, somebody read Isaiah 32 and understood what it meant. A man, a king, is going to be a shelter for people. He'll be a hiding place, like a tower or a fenced city. He'll be a place that you can hide. A man will be one who can be like a shelter from a strong wind or a tempest. Or if there was land that was dry and parched, here comes a river through it, that's that man. Protect us from the wind, save us from the drought, and the burning sun. You know, you can plant a tree in the desert, and if you water it real well, you might be able to have a little bit of shade for a while, but by and by, that thing just going to dry up in the desert. You can't always depend on trees. And the way the sand shifts and stuff out there, everything's changing. But you know, when there's a great, great big rock, they tend to stay put. And Jesus Christ is like a big rock in a weary land that has no vegetation. And you've been walking out there and the sun's just beating on you and you're just longing for a little shade. And there's this big rock and there's that shade. And that rock isn't moving. And that rock won't wither and wilt. It'll be there later too. Jesus is that rock, and we can hide in the shadow. His protection from the scorching heat, the burdens of the day. Okay, He's my confidence. He strengthens me. He gives me light He's my salvation, my deliverer. He's my desire. Like the little girl said, the Lord is my shepherd and that's all I want. He's my hiding place. God has made him my hiding place. God has taken and hidden my life with Christ in God. And now I have this pavilion. I have this shielded area, this fenced city, this provision in which I belong to him. And nobody can touch me because I'm his anointed. And I didn't earn it. And it's there even when I don't fully realize it. Do you know why you weren't destroyed by asteroids last night? No, I don't know of any special meteorite shower. But you know why we aren't all destroyed? Not why the earth doesn't look like a bunch of craters all over the place from being hit all over the place? God, when he made this world, he made two great, huge magnetic fields on the North Pole and the South Pole. And they have the ability to pull things in. And sometimes they draw diagrams to make them look like two shields. And all that stuff comes in. It gets pulled by the magnetic force, or our atmosphere burns it up. Our atmosphere, the air itself, causes them to burn. I had the privilege one time of sitting on a roof of a house, and I'm a stargazer, you know, and I had binoculars that night, and, you know, I'm just trying to look at stars and things with a little bit of magnification, and this is something that you just don't get to do every day. I happened to look up, and instantly I saw a shooting star, and I was able to trace it. And it was glorious because it looked like a big rock. I could see it streaking and the flames behind it. And I could see bits and pieces falling off of it. And then all of a sudden, poof, it was out. And I couldn't make a movie of it. Sorry. You're just going to have to trust me. I saw that. But every night we're bombarded with things that never hurt us because God created shields in this earth. And that's why we don't look like the surface of the moon and why we don't all get clobbered with meteorites or meteors. He's my hiding place. And he's also the place that I remember to run to. I think of those feudal cities, the feudal system, and the people out there working the fields, working in the farms. If a war was coming, they all knew to run to the fenced-in city, the walled city. That's where the protection was. That's where they'd take their stand. It's good to know I'm covered whether I am thinking of it or not, but it's also good to think of it and to make sure we're running to the rock. Don't forsake your rock, folks. Don't forsake your shelter. Don't let the world trick you by their mockery and by their threatenings. Don't let them trick you into being ashamed of your rock. Or your fenced city, or that tower. Don't let them trick you. Don't back down. Don't lay down your weapon that they dread so much. I have noticed in world events that when people complain about America's defense systems, it seems to me the only people who complain about a defense system is an aggressor. And you know, when you have your defenses up and the world can't get to you, it makes them mad and they want you to stop it. They want to somehow lure you away, drag you down and cause you to walk away from that which is secure. They told me once of a group of Marines that were just so zealous that they came across a group of soldiers who didn't have weapons, so they laid their weapons down and fought them barehanded. Now, thankfully they made it, but wasn't that a little dumb? You got a good weapon, use it. And there's people who want you to lay this Bible down. They want you to say it's outdated. They want to tell you about all these problems they think are in it. And they want you to lay it down because they'd rather try to fight you bare knuckle than this awesome weapon you have. Is it too much work to study this book like it's our shelter? There was a knight that was called to the presence of a king once. And as the knight entered, he had to walk up some steps and he had this big sword, those claymores. And he stumbled for a moment because it bound up on the steps. And the king thought he'd make a little fun and say, "Well, I see your sword is a little bit in the way." And the knight answered back and said, the king's enemies have often thought so too. Good answer, right? Yeah, let this get in the way. of the world's mockery and their threats. Let this get in the way of the claims they're making on our lives, taking our attention, our emotional energies off on things political and things economic and things entertaining. Let this get in their way. And if it's a bit of a burden to carry around, you'll be glad you have it when the enemies are there, because this is our sword to go with our shield. Heavenly Father, I've preached myself out. I can't say it any better than what I've said, Lord. And the best thing said today is just what you've said. You're our shield. You are our hiding place. And you hide us. And we know now that it's in Christ. You've hidden us and saved us for yourself. And you're preserving us under your heavenly kingdom. And you're going to deliver us from the mouth of the lion who tries to take us down, seeking whom he may devour. And you're not going to let him devour us, Lord. And that all things are working together for good to them that love you and are called according to your purpose. Grant us, Lord, this confidence. And grant us also the right desire for you. And may we flee. May we flee to you for every need. If there's anyone here who has not come to Christ to be delivered from sin, I pray today they would seek. Seek you and find. That they truly trust in Christ's shed blood on the cross and his resurrection power and the promise of eternal life to those who call upon him. And for the rest of us, Father, may we have our shield and our sword strapped tightly to us. Show us how to use it. Because there's a war going on, Lord. We're in a war. We need to be at war. And thank you for covering us with your goodness and your mercy. I ask all of it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, number 443. We worked on this last week a little. Let's try it again. Number 443. Take the world, but give me Jesus.